I certainly ask an interest in your prayers today as I stand before you to bring God's message. If you want to read with me in the reading lesson, go ahead and turn to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. But I want to go ahead and state that I have a title for the message, the thoughts that God has placed upon my heart this morning. And that title will be, How Can These Things Be? And I want to talk about something that transpired in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus long ago. So John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And I'm going to conclude my reading there, having read verses 1 through 10. The thought that I had this week, as the Lord dealt with my heart, it seemed to be that I spent a lot of time thinking about something that really is truly a great tragedy. And I want to try to share with you some thoughts today concerning that question. How can these things be? But I'm not really going to talk about what Nicodemus asked Jesus, but more about what Jesus asked Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we read here that he was a Pharisee, that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was, in fact, a religious teacher. The word there in verse 10, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, Art thou a master of Israel? That word master, in the original Greek in which it was written, means teacher, a doctor of the Jewish law, or he was a teacher of the people of Israel. And so when Jesus talked to Nicodemus about the new birth, and he told him and explained to him that it wasn't something physical, that it wasn't something of the flesh, that it was a spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit, being born from above. Here we have this very religious Jew, this man that, as I've said, was a man that taught other people about religious things. And what Jesus was telling him just baffled his mind. What the Lord explained to him about the new birth, he just couldn't grasp it. He couldn't get past the flesh. He couldn't get past the thought of the flesh. You see, to the Pharisees, that's basically what their religion was. It was just an outward religion. They didn't have anything inside. They didn't have anything in the heart. Everything they did was, as Jesus told them in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, you clean up the cup and the platter, but inside you're full of, iniquity. He said, what your religion does is it makes you appear like a whited sepulcher, like a grave marker, like a very clean grave, but down in that grave, there's a decaying body. And Jesus said, appear indeed beautiful to men like a whited sepulcher, but within you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They didn't have anything in their heart, in their soul. And so he just couldn't grasp this thought of the new birth, of something happening to someone spiritual. And so he asked this question, well, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and again be born like he was before? And when Jesus told him that that's not what it is, it's not something of the flesh, it's being born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus' question was, how can these things be? But the Lord turned the question around and he asked Nicodemus, well, how can it be? And those weren't his exact words, but that's exactly what Jesus was asking him. When Nicodemus said, Jesus, how can these things be? How can these things be concerning this new birth? Jesus' response was to answer Nicodemus's question with a question. Well, Nicodemus, how can it be that you, being a master or a teacher in Israel, don't know these things? How can that possibly be? How can you be so void in the position that you're in and the opportunities that you have and the things that you have been exposed to? How can it be that you are so spiritually ignorant? How can it possibly be that you don't know these things? You know, the new birth and salvation by grace, some people deny this today, but I'm telling you, it was taught all throughout the Old Testament writings. That has always been the way of salvation. There were those that were under the new covenant even while the old covenant was still in effect. There were those that had already been born again by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, and these things had been taught, and Nicodemus had access to those things by the position that he held. And so Jesus wanted to know how it was possible that he could be so ignorant when he had been exposed to so much. And that was something that was, I guess, baffling concerning the Israelites, because we read about the things that had been, well, the Apostle Paul told us, I believe in the Roman letter, that unto them, unto Israel, had been committed the oracles of God. It was to them that the law had been given. They had been exposed to the teachings of God more so than anybody else on the earth had been at that time. So the Lord asked Nicodemus, and when you think about it, what a tragedy that it really was. I mean, how tragic it was, this thing that Jesus was asking of Nicodemus, how tragic it was that he was a master in Israel, that he was a doctor of the law, that he was a teacher, a religious teacher of other people, and that I'm sure that Nicodemus knew many things about the scriptures, but yet he had missed the most important part of all of it. You know, when we study the scriptures, no matter what we're studying, if we are not able to ascertain the spiritual teaching that's there, then we've missed the boat. You know, sometimes Jesus, in his methods of teaching, Jesus taught people in parables. And what he would do and what a parable was he would use natural things, he would use earthly things, and he would try to make a spiritual point with those things. But it was the spiritual things in the parables. When Jesus spoke about the parable there in the 25th chapter of Matthew concerning the 10 virgins and five of them wise and five foolish, and how that they came there to the wedding and five of them were prepared and five of them were not. It wasn't just a wedding that Jesus wanted people to learn about. He had spiritual points to make in those things. And so Nicodemus had missed this. He had missed the most important thing. And so that's what Jesus was concerned with. How can it be that with all the opportunity that you have had, that you have missed this teaching of what it means to be a child of God, of what it means to be saved? How can that be? How can you, being a master in Israel, be this ignorant of those things? If we go back into the third chapter of Exodus, I want us to think here for a moment about Moses. After that he had fled Egypt, Moses was out in the desert and he was living the life of a shepherd. He was keeping Jethro's sheep. And one day there, as he led the sheep there to the backside of the desert, he came to Horeb, which is called the mountain of God. And Moses there beheld a sight. He saw a bush that was burning, but yet it was not burning up. It wasn't being consumed. And it attracted him to the point that he said, I'm going to turn aside and I'm going to see this great sight. And when Moses approached that bush that burned but was not consumed, God spoke to him from that bush. And he told Moses, he said, put off thy shoes from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And I want to speak for just a moment here about holy ground. Now, keep in mind that Mount Horeb was known as the mountain of God. But I want you to know today that when God told Moses to take his shoes off as he stood before him because he was standing on holy ground, he wasn't talking about the soil or the rocks there at Mount Horeb being some kind of special soil. He wasn't saying that it was the ground itself that was holy and that had been consecrated. Moses was on holy ground because of whose presence he was in. He was on holy ground because he was in the presence of a holy God. And so the Lord told him, take your shoes off because you are standing on holy ground. And I want you to know that I believe and am convinced that that is the same for us today and for everyone that has been throughout all generations. When we come into the presence of a holy God, that we are on holy ground. Sometimes we don't react to it the way that we should. Sometimes we don't respect that and honor that the way that we should. But I want you to know that when we meet here in our services at Fairview Memorial, when God is gracious enough to bless us with the presence of His Holy Spirit and His power, and we can feel that among us, and we know that God is here, that we are in that same position that Moses was in there on Horeb, when we are in God's presence, friends, we are on holy ground because we're in the presence of a most holy and righteous King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about that, about Moses being there on holy ground. When he went there, when he ascended up there to that mountain and to see that bush that was burning, and God spoke to him, when Moses went there, he was doing nothing more than living the life of a nomad, living the life of a shepherd. He was out there in the desert. He was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. He was tending to those sheep. That's all that Moses was doing out there. But when he came into the presence of God, when he stood on holy ground, there was a change that was made. And I'm going to say this today, and the point that I want to make is this, that what a tragedy that it is when people come into the presence of God and something doesn't change. What a tragedy it is for us as a church. You think about that. As God's people, what a tragedy it is for us when God is willing to visit us with His presence and His power, and it doesn't make a change in us. I'll tell you what, friends, every time that God is gracious enough to visit us and to be with us and to make Himself known in our lives and in our services, it ought to produce a change in us that would draw us closer to God. We ought to leave every time. We ought to be benefited from being in the presence of a holy and righteous God. It ought to benefit us. But we take things really lightly, don't we? I mean, we can come to church. We may as well admit it. And be honest with ourselves, God already knows it. We can come to church sometimes and we can feel the presence of God and we can hear His word taught and His word preached, and we go ahead away from there, and sometimes all we've got to say about it is, well, we had a good service. It didn't make any lasting impression upon us. We did not embrace it in a way that it changed us or drew us closer to God or better equipped us to serve Him and honor Him with our lives. We are far too often those people that James exactly spoke about when he said, we look at ourselves in the mirror, we behold our face in a glass, and we turn around and we walk away and we immediately forget what we saw. We immediately forget what manner of person that we are. We don't retain it. You know, James, he even went to the point, and I'm glad that all of you are here today to hear the word of God, but James even went to the point that he said, you know, it won't benefit you much just to hear it. If you don't do it, you won't benefit from it. We've got to be hearers and doers of the word. We've got to apply it. You know, God is serious when He sends His word. And I want to remind you of something today. And I have told you this many times before. I'm not here today to preach what I feel like you ought to hear. I'm not here today to preach just something that I think you ought to hear. But I'm here today to bring you a message that God placed up on my heart. And if you ever have a pastor that's not looking for that, if you ever have a pastor that's not praying before God and saying, Lord, you show me what they need, you lead me, you direct me, you show me what they need to hear today, friends, I'll tell you what, you don't need him. I'll just be honest with you. You don't need somebody that won't do that. Because it's not what I think. You know what? I can't look in your hearts today, and I don't know what you need. But God can, and He knows. He knows. So He sent me today to share these things with you. And you know, when God sends His word out, He's serious about it. I mean, He's very serious about it. He's serious about how we react to it. He's serious about what we do with it. And oftentimes, I'm afraid, even as God's people, oftentimes we take the attitude, well, you know, I may have or I may have not enjoyed the sermon. That's about all it was to us sometimes is a sermon. But I'm telling you, when God sends His word, He expects that we would properly react to it. Amen? I mean, that's just the truth. That's what God expects of us. So I want to get back to what happened there on that mountain. Moses left there different than what he was when he went. We read about another time when he was there up in the mountain with God, and when he came down, he was just shining. He was just glowing. I mean, his countenance was glowing so much that he had to put a veil on for the people to be able to look at him. But when he was up there in this mountain, when he went there, he was living the life of a shepherd. When he left there, after that God had spoke to him, and after that they had communed there, when he left there, he was on his way to Egypt to tell the Pharaoh to let the people of God free from their slavery. God changed his mission. There was a drastic change that took place while he was there up on that mountain. You know, one time especially that sticks out in my mind, for me, when I came into the presence of a holy and righteous God, and when I came to him, I was in one condition, and when I left, I was in another. When I came to him, I was in a horrible shape. When I came into his presence, I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I was condemned. I was enslaved in sin. My soul was headed for certain destruction. That's the way it was when I came to God. But when I called up on his name and begged him to help me and to save my soul, when I left there, there had been a drastic change that had been made in me. And friends, that ought to happen to everybody. Every time that we are in the presence of God, I'll tell you what, today it concerns me that we have people right here that attend our services at Fairview Memorial, because God has visited us in a mighty way. God has been with us. Some of our services here over the past year have just blessed my soul. I've said here in this chair right here, when we would start the service, somebody would start the hymn and begin to sing, and all of a sudden you could feel a presence. You could feel the presence of God. Knew that the Spirit of the Lord had showed up to be with us in service that day. And God has made us to rejoice and made people lift up their voices and shout the praises of God and give Spirit-filled testimonies about what God has done for them in their lives. And it's a great burden in my soul that there are people that are sitting here among that week after week and have the greatest opportunity that they'll ever have to be in the presence of God, and yet they leave without any change in them whatsoever. That's a burden to me. It is. Because you have got such a great opportunity to be saved. Moses, his thoughts, his mission, it was all changed after he spent a little time there in the presence of a holy God. You know, the life of Judas was absolutely pitiful. You ever think about that? There's more to think about there than just the fact that he was the one that betrayed the Lord. That man spent about 3 to 3.5 years in close presence with the Lord. I mean, day after day, he was with Jesus. They traveled places together, and during those years of the Lord's public ministry, he kept those men close to him, and he taught them. I mean, he personally taught them things. And, this man spent, as I said, about 3 to 3.5 years in the close presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and today is in hell. What a tragedy. I mean, you think about that. What a tragedy. He had, he got 30 pieces of silver, and he was sick over the fact that that even happened, and went out and hung himself, and the opportunities that he had. Some people believe that Judas was just predestinated to go to hell. I'll tell you what, if he would have turned to the Lord and repented, the Lord would have saved him like he would have saved anybody else. All that time with Jesus. Well, how about it? How about it, lost friend? How about the opportunities that you have? How about the opportunities that Nicodemus had to learn about the Lord? And it just perplexed Jesus as to how these things could be. How can it be? How can it be that you have sat in the congregation of the righteous? How can it be that you have sat in the presence of God? How can it be that you have sat among the people of God as they worshiped and lifted up their voice in song and in testimony and in the preaching of the gospel, and the Spirit of God moved among us, and yet you are here and you're still lost? How can it be? How can it be that there are those that the Bible teaches us one day? We read in the 8th chapter of Jeremiah that there will be those one day that have had opportunity after opportunity, but yet the time will come when it will be said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We're not saved. Well, all I know is that the Bible tells me in the 2nd chapter of Romans that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I'm going to tell you something today. If you're not saved, it is not God's fault. It's not God's fault. Don't ever think that the Lord has let you down, because it's not His fault. It's not the church's fault. The truth has been presented. This church, the lights are burning today. The doors are open. The opportunities are given. If you're not saved, it's not the church's fault. Don't blame it on anybody else. Isn't that what Adam tried to do after he had sinned? Well, it's Eve's fault. You know, this woman you gave me, it's all her fault. If you're not saved today, friend, it's on you. It's on you. It's between you and God. Your salvation's not between you and me. It's not between you and this church. It's between you and the Lord. When I was lost, and I don't say this to mean that everybody will be like me, but when I was lost, when I sat in the presence of the people of God, and, when I was growing up, I was not what anybody would have called an angel. I was a lost boy. My mom used to say I was mean. I don't believe it, but she said I was. But I was a lost boy. And like all lost people, I had a rebellious spirit against God, like all lost souls. But when I sat among the people of God, I'm telling you, friends, when they got to rejoicing, when they got to praising God, when the Spirit of God moved upon them and caused them to act that way, I could not sit idly by among them. I had to either hit the altar and begin to pray, or I had to run out the door. But I had to do something. I just couldn't stand to sit among it. I'm concerned about your souls. I'm concerned that we have so many that have had so much opportunity, and yet you're still lost. You still can't stand up and say, I know that I've been saved. I don't have all the answers for you, but I can tell you this. God has made this promise that everyone that will come to Him and truly repent and truly trust Him for salvation, not one of them will be turned away. Not one. So you can ask yourself the question, well, I mean, what's wrong? I heard Brother Moran preaching one time, and I believe he gave one of the simplest answers I've ever heard. He said, we get confused and we ask the question, why isn't this person or why isn't that person saved? They've been to the altar time and time again. Why haven't they got saved? And here was his answer to the question. They have not repented. It's just that simple, isn't it? They have not repented, neither have they trusted to the satisfaction of God. Because the very moment for every person, the very moment that you do, God will speak peace to your soul. He'll save you by His grace. But what a great burden and what a great tragedy. For those who, you know what I believe? And I hope that I'm wrong. But I believe there are people that sit in these services week after week that need to be saved. They know they need to be saved. And they sit through the service and they choose to do nothing about it. Nothing about it. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Those are the thoughts that I had on my heart to share with you here today. I hope and pray that it's been a help to somebody in some way. Let's always remember, saint and sinner alike, when we feel that presence, when we feel that spiritual and visible presence, we are on sacred, holy ground when we're in the presence of God. And that ought not to be taken lightly. That should not be taken lightly. So, Brother Ronnie, if you have a hymn for us, let's stand together and let's have a song. God bless you all. It's my prayer.